you for all that you mean to us, all that you are. We thank you that you're a God of great love, that you care for us, that you look out upon us, that you consider us. Father, we thank you that you care for us so much that you would send your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die for us. We thank you for your great love. Father, as we read your word, as we just think about it for a few minutes, and as we worship in song, that you would just bless our time together. Father, that your Holy Spirit would be here, that it would be moving in our hearts and in our minds, that it be renewing us with your word and with fellowship and with worship. Father, that he would just bring anew truths that we often hear, but that they would be fresh to us today, that they would ignite a renewed passion in our hearts to follow you, to serve you. Bless our time together, we pray, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our reading tonight is Psalm 33, the whole psalm. Don't worry, it's not too long. It's not Psalm 119. Psalm 33, and just a little sort of thought tonight is worship, reasons to worship. Okay, so that's really the title of my talk. So Psalm 33 starts like this. Sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully. Shout for joy. For the word of the Lord is right and true. He is faithful in all he does. The Lord loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of his unfailing love. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, their starry hosts by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea into jars. He puts the deep into storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the people of the world revere him. For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. From heaven the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. Let's sing again, shall we? 828. Do we want to do the new one now?
That's what the gap's for.
Right, okay. So, are you ready to learn a new song? We're going to basically apply scripture immediately and practically. Because it says in verse 3, sing to him a new song. So we are going to sing a new song. How about that? Looks like I'm doing a solo. But this is a revolutionary theory in some circles. But actually, you know, there are still people out there writing wonderful, wonderful songs. And so when we look at this psalm, of course, we're faced with that immediate subject of worship. And the psalmist writes, sing joyfully to the Lord, you righteous. It is fitting for the upright to praise him. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to him on the 10-string lyre. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully and shout for joy. And we have this wonderful theme of worship, really, which perhaps, to a greater or lesser extent, we struggle with sometimes. And I've often thought about singing and church and those types of things. And I've been in churches sometimes, and we would have a prayer meeting before the service, and there would be a prayer might go up something like, "Lord, I pray that people would walk by, hear the singing, and come in." But if you'd heard the singing, you think, "No, Lord, I think probably what we need to do here is just, you know," but they hear the singing. For some reason, they are persuaded to come in and wonder, "What on earth is that noise?" So, but there you are. But worship is really important, and singing is really important. It's part of really who we are and who we are created to be. Now, all across the land this weekend, hundreds of thousands, millions of men and women have gathered together to sing. And you know, culturally, it's a big thing to sing. And really, I'm talking about football matches. So, unfortunately. But what we see in football matches is something really interesting about human nature, is that humans love to sing. And if you go to a football match, I tend to go to a rugby match, and they don't sing at rugby matches. They, if you go and watch Bath play, they just go, "Bath," but it's absolutely pathetic. No one's thought of any song for a rugby match, except for if you go to internationals and they sing. But people love to sing, and in a sense, it's a kind of worship that goes on at football matches, and you've got that, you know, this culture that we've got today, which is relatively secular, but still we've got this nature of people wanting to get together, and they want to sing. And I was watching anyone into football? Tough crowd. Anyway, I don't watch actually. Liverpool. Maybe you, when you scan the newspapers, you might have realised that last year Liverpool were playing Barcelona, and they were 3-0 down, and they scored 4 goals. Did that figure on anyone's map at all? It was amazing. They came back. Barry's there. Barry's with me. Thank you, Barry. He doesn't know what I'm talking about, but he's just going to nod and encourage me. And they came back, and they scored 4 goals, and it was an incredible, incredible match, right? And at the end, they were just singing, right? You know, they were singing, what's the song? Oh, goodness me. What's the song they sing at Liverpool? "We'll Never Walk Alone," sorry. They sing it at Celtic as well. And they were just singing this song. It was electric, you know. The whole stadium had just stayed, and they were singing this kind of form of worship. And it just, it occurs to me that we are called to worship. And God loves worship. And it's just such a sadness, isn't it, that in our nation, really, people would worship, you know, 11 general sort of quite often idiots running around kicking a pig's bladder, basically. And that's their worship, really. And there's nothing wrong with that, of course. But that's what inspires and engages people today. And yet, and we find, you know, although the churches are, you know, aren't empty, but we live in a secular society where, you know, the real worship, the real, what is really important has declined. And that's what we're faced with. But God loves worship, right? God wants us to worship him. And we learn from these first few verses that he wants us to do it, and he wants us to do it in this sort of manner of real joy, you know? Let's not, before I go any further, I don't want to guilt anyone tonight into thinking, "Oh, I don't really feel like any worship," or "I'm feeling a little bit, you know, not quite prepared for worship." One of the churches I used to go to, the pastor would, every summer he would go to Africa. And it obviously, culturally, the Africans, they're you know, they're a little bit louder in their worship than, you know, the British are, or certainly our style of sort of, you know, stiff upper lip, you know, to not get too excited with this, you know, we don't want to embarrass ourselves. Worship, but the Africans, they just go for it, right? You know, and so he would go out there, he'd spend a month out there, and he'd come back, and he would try to sort of cajole the church, and, you know, he'd be doing this sort of like back and forth, you know, interaction, and it was desperate for him, because culturally we just could not really engage in that. And he, you know, after about a month, he'd go back to his normal sort of, you know, assumption that no one was going to interact with him, and, you know, we were going to sing the way we wanted to sing. But but God loves worship. And actually, even those sometimes, and I, you know, like I said, I don't want you to feel guilty like he made us feel guilty that perhaps you don't feel like worshiping tonight, or you're a bit tired and you know things, you're just not quite there. But I want you to understand that God wants us to worship. And whilst we're British and we bring that culture with us, and this is the children of a nation, Israel, and they had a different culture, he wants us to do it really well. So he wants us to do it joyfully. That's cross-cultural, right? That we can worship with joy in our hearts. He wants us to do it skillfully. We've nailed that. Girls there, they sorted that. It wasn't me on the piano. And right now I'm learning the guitar. I've been escorted into a soundproof room by the whole family. There's a general consensus that I need to learn the guitar quite a long way away from anyone. It might be the singing that I'm trying to do with it. Anyway, it's not that if we do it badly or we sing badly that God minds, but he appreciates good music, and he wants us to do it loudly, shout, really worship. But the problem is, of course, is that you can't really manufacture that. Sort of, maybe you can for a few weeks. You can rock up and you can really go for it. But if you're running on empty, it's quite difficult to do that week in, week out. And so this is why the title of the sermon is Reasons to Worship. And this psalm, really, Psalm 33, this psalm really encapsulates, it starts off with worshiping. It says, here's some reasons why you should worship, okay? And so we're going to look at that, and we're just going to unpack that a little bit. And I've sort of run out of this sort of prayer hymn thing. So do we need to sing another hymn now? We probably do, don't we? Because we've got two more left. So we'll sing a hymn now, then I'll speak, and then we'll sing the last one. So, well, I don't need to tell you. It's 828. Reading it, I'm sure you could spot many things that you could be thankful about. I read this psalm kind of randomly at the beginning of this year, and it just really spoke to me. Within this psalm, we've got so much about the truth of God and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And there's so much that we can just latch onto and just we can ponder, we can contemplate. So as we look through it, we can see that there's just a number of things that the psalm focuses on, which perhaps we can think about. The first thing that I would notice in verse 4 is that the word of the Lord is right and true. So we'll just look at that and the verses that go on to that. And then when we get to verse 6, we say, but by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. So we've got the word of God is truth, but we've also got that the word of God is powerful. And then we've got in verses 10 and 11, we've got this, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. We've got this aspect of the sovereignty, the sovereign power of God. Okay. And then we find verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And as we go on in verse 18, but the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, are on those whose hope is in his unfailing love to deliver them. We've got this care and compassion that God has for us. And then in between that, we've got a bit about God looking down and looking at everything and just the insignificance of man's power, God's power contrasted with man's power. Now, those all are kind of sort of linked but slightly separate subjects. And maybe to some extent they mean something to us. Or maybe there's things that we haven't really thought about. Of course, for the nation of Israel, all of these things meant a huge amount. So we always got to remember that right at the beginning, it was the children of Israel that were singing these psalms, and they still do to these days at certain feasts. They still sing Psalm 33. So a lot of these things had an incredibly powerful meaning and an experience for the children of Israel. So the first one is that the word of the Lord is true. Now, for the children of Israel, that meant when God spoke, he spoke truth. And you can sort of go through the children of Israel, and quite often they chose to ignore what God was saying. Okay, right? They said, well, that sounds all well and good, God, but actually this sounds so much better over here, and we're going to ignore what you said. So, but always, as a result of that, it ended badly, didn't it? And we live, don't we, in an age and a time of what we would say is misinformation. Probably like, in some senses, like no other. But there's always been that aspect, hasn't there, of being manipulated by the powers that be to believe a certain thing. And that, I guess that's always gone through age. In times past, it was to do with the restriction of information, right? We would, people would restrict information. You didn't have much access, certainly to things like a Bible or a newspaper. Many people couldn't read. So people who had that access could control, and they could use information to great power. Now we've got the opposite today, haven't we? Where basically, if you've got, you know, there's an opinion for everything, and for every sort of theory, there's an opposite and an equal, and people will argue on Twitter, or on Facebook, or on TV. So the cows come home in two completely opposing views, and we have all this. We've probably had enough of politics, haven't we? So, but we've had, like, you know, the lies on the bus. And then, there were lies told here and there were lies told there. And, and everyone was saying, oh, you're a liar. And this is, and we don't really know still to this day what Brexit's going to look like and all of that. And so truth is really hard to grasp, right? We really, you know, there's so many things. We don't quite know what we're being told. And take it to America and you've got fake news. You know, this is the soundbite, that Donald Trump sort of thing. Fake news, CNN, fake news. And he goes around, doesn't he? And he sort of just denounces these media ones. And there is an element of it where the news is being manipulated to do with whatever bias is behind that organization. And so, you know, and as you, if you know anything about algorithms and things on Facebook and Google and all that, as you read one thing, they continually post the same thing. So you just start reading everything that supports your viewpoint and you kind of go down this corridor of never really reading anything else. So, you know, this is how people get really blinkered and divisive and all that type of thing. So we live in an age where, in reality, people are crying out for truth. So here's one thing that is worth worshipping, is that God's word is true. And that has been proven. So that is relevant for the Israelites thousands of years ago. That has not changed one little bit to today. And, you know, I listen to great sort of, you know, intelligent people debate on, I quite like listening to people who are more intelligent than myself. That's, you're thinking, aren't you? That's 99% of your population. You're thinking that. But I kind of like, there's some shows and you listen to these great sort of minds and they're using all these terms and you're just like, what are they talking about? You know, but there's this, I lost my train of thought now. So, but this aspect of that, even despite, so people talk about all these different things, but, you know, the simplest form is that God's word is true. Okay, and actually we don't have to be, you know, we are who we are, right? And we don't have to be massively intelligent to understand that here is timeless truth. And in my experience of life, and I've many ups and downs and many mistakes, and I, you know, probably haven't got a clue about many things, but the Bible rings true to what I see in the world around me. When the Bible speaks into my life, it's true, you know, the nature of man, the desperate need that people have, the searching nature of people, looking for everything in this world, aren't they? They're looking for that thing, but they ignore where it is in Jesus Christ. The desperate need that people around us have for Jesus. He is the answer. And he would say, didn't he? He did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He also said, the truth will set you free. And it's just wonderful aspect of the fact that right back then, God was, the word of God was truth, and that has not changed. And you can get on the TV and you can listen to all sorts of clever people who really rail against God, who are very popular, Stephen Fry, people like that, Ricky Gervais, these guys, and they're funny and they're clever and they're witty, but it doesn't change the fact that they're wrong and that God's word is true. And I believe that with my whole heart, and sometimes I find those people quite funny and entertaining. I recognize their intelligence, but also seeing in the fact that they've just missed, you know, the wonderful truth of God and the gospel and what is contained here. And we got some lovely verses here, things to worship. He is faithful. God is faithful. He loves righteousness and justice, you know, for the Israelites, for people and all around the world, and maybe not so much in our society, people crying out for justice. You know, we don't think about justice very much, right? Because we have a pretty decent legal system. Sometimes it gets it wrong, but most of us wouldn't have experienced great injustice. But for many people, to know that God loves justice, and you'd be amazed at how much the Bible talks about God's love for justice. All the way through, God loves justice. He looks down. And you know that when the prophets speaking to the children of Israel, they usually say a number of things. They usually say things like, you've left your first love, or you've gone and, you know, you've mixed with the world, you know, the nations around you. And oftentimes it says you've took bribes at the gate, or you've neglected the orphans, you've neglected the widows. This aspect of poverty and justice is so important. And God really measured the children of Israel by what they did. One of the main measurements he had on whether they were succeeding or failing was on what they did with justice, what they did with poor people. And we can see that. And that echoes back in through to New Testament when James says, doesn't he, pure religion is this, that we, you know, feed the orphans and the widows and live godly lives. But he brings that Old Testament truth right into the New Testament, says nothing's changed. So we've got this wonderful thing here. And if you've been dealt with harshly with many people around the world, this is a wonderful truth to cling on to, that God actually loves justice. So we look at that, something to worship. And for the Israelites, it was really important. So they experienced the truth of God, and it was so important to them, and his love for righteousness and justice. The second thing we look at is that the word of the Lord was powerful. It was powerful to the point where it created, just from the word of God, he created. And so now we're getting into things that we hear every day and we know, but do they actually affect us? So when we read this about the God being the creator God, he puts the deep into storehouses. By the word of the Lord, the heavens made the starry host by the breath of his mouth. You walk out that door now, you've got some good stars down here, haven't you? I mean, it's not bad where I am, but I've got a few quarries polluting me up on the Mendips. But here, Thea and I just looked up and went, wow, this is really good sky here. Created by God. And we just go, oh yeah, you know, that's all good, isn't it? But how do we get to this point where this really penetrates our hearts and our souls, that this God, he is creator God. And right linked with that, we've got the fear of the Lord. And we don't talk about that much either, do we? But have we got a reverent fear? Because as a result of understanding that he is the creator of everything. So, and we see that truth through the Bible, don't we? John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. And everything was created, all things were made by him, through him. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Trinity involved in that. We see this incredible truth of a creator God. And again, we can get on the airwaves and on TV and we can see everyone debating creation and evolution till the cows come home. And you've got great Christian minds in that debate, you know, who are talking about it. And I've listened to these debates and I can tell you I am none the wiser of, you know, the science of it all. My brain's just really small, I've decided. I as one point in my life, I thought I was quite intelligent. But as I get older, I'm pretty sure I'm below average because I can't retain anything. But what I do know, it kind of answers it for me, is that the Bible says that God created the world, the heavens. How did he do that? I'm not that interested anymore because I know he did it. And I know he did it with great power. And I know, you know, that's echoed. That is a truth which runs all the way through. Old Testament, New Testament, we can see it. It penetrates the pages that God was the creator God. If we don't believe that, then, we have to really, you know, we've got a pair of scissors and we can just chop up the Bible and, you know, just retain a few things which might suit us. Creator God, that is an amazing truth. And it's a truth that most of the world don't engage in. And so they've lost so much of an appreciation. So, you know, one way to get yourself passionate about worship is just to go out. We could do it afterwards if you want. We can go and lie on the field and we can just have a look at the stars. Half of us will be asleep in about 10 minutes, right? It'd be a bit cold as well. But no, it's a good way to do it. Maybe not lie. You can just get a chair or something. I don't know. But look at the stars. Look at the creation. Appreciate that God created all these things. God is sovereign. So here we got here, the Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart for all generations. So again, this might not be something that particularly bothers us. UK, fairly solid, you know, we've experienced some war. Do you know what I mean? We're not in the throes of being a small nation surrounded by nations which are trying to destroy us, which is pretty much summarizes Israel from forevermore. You know, they are surrounded now today by nations who would seek to destroy them or are seeking to destroy them. And that was very much the case back here when they were singing this song. And to know that they had a sovereign God who was there on their side or was in control of nations is a wonderful thing. Yeah, and we see, don't we, when Nebuchadnezzar dreams, doesn't he? And he dreams of all these wonderful kingdoms. And Daniel says, you know, right at the end, it's all shattered. God's kingdom is the powerful kingdom. And we see just this wonderful truth that God is in control. And I was having a chat with, I was at a wedding, I was chatting with a young lady who was a friend of ours, and she was doubting that God was really in control. Because sometimes when you take it, you drill it down to your personal life, sometimes it doesn't seem like that, does it? And even when the world seems to be in chaos, it seems hard to believe that God was in control. However, if you visit my father and you go into the little snark, you'll invariably find him watching a very boring documentary. It's just the way it is. Theo quite often gets sucked into watching, I don't know, some documentary on 1950s Massey Ferguson's. But quite often it's war documentaries. And if you sit there long enough, he'll start talking to you. And, you know, so, you know, if that's your thing. And but I was there and he was saying, it's amazing, you know, see, Hitler, if he'd have gone 3 months earlier, he would have won, you know. If the Luftwaffe had bombed, you know, sort of the air bases instead of going for the cities, he would have won, you know. And all these things, you think, well, that's really lucky, isn't it? That's what we got away with that one, didn't we? But there's this aspect of God being in control. And the nation of Israel really understood that. So many times, you know, they came up against huge, massive nations who came and sought to conquer them, and God would save them, would rescue them. He proved his power in that time and time again. We've lost sight of that, I suppose. But it's worth thinking about, isn't it? God is in control. You know, despite the world around us seemingly chaotic, we have a God who's in control. And we see, again, so in verses 16, it just says this, no king is saved by the size of his army, no warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Well, horses aren't much use now in military warfare, but you can. Hattie, one of my daughters, she goes horse riding. She's dead keen on horse riding. All her pocket money goes to paying for this horse riding lessons. Doesn't cover much of it, to be honest. But don't tell the other kids that. So she's funding these horse riding lessons, and I go to pick her up, and I quite like going to stroke the horses. Now I once rode a donkey, and I cried and had to get off. So I have this sort of relationship where I'm quite terrified of them, really, because if you get up against one of a proper sized horse, they are big, aren't they? You know, and then you start to think, okay, you can see why they were used in war before, you know, someone developed the Gatling gun or whatever it was. But, you know, a charge of men on horses, you know, because I was, you know, one big horse. I couldn't really understand why he stayed in this stable, really. I thought, if he wants to get out, he'd just get out, really. I mean, who's going to stop him? He's massive. You know, they're just solid muscle. And he's about this high. So back in those days, obviously, a horse was a real sign of strength. And so, but the psalmist is saying, look, you know, armies, you know, why, you know, so today we look, don't we, and we can see the Chinese do their, you know, does Putin, he still does his military parade, you know, and they roll out all their things. This is my army, you know, and it looks pretty impressive. Oh, it's a bit scary, isn't it? And the Americans have got, I don't know, 9 aircraft carriers and, you know, just incredible military, right? And the whole world is scared of them. But for God, it's nothing, right? And, you know, we live in fear of, I suppose we're okay because we're quite good friends with Americans. But, you know, many, you know, in some senses, many people live in fear of great nations on their doorstep with great armies. But with God, it's nothing. This is the Creator God who created the universe. What does it mean to him? Absolutely nothing. Get on your horse and try and, you know, ride away, or, you know, it's not going to help you in the grand scheme of things. So here's a small nation who are singing this song, and they're realizing that despite their smallness, and they were always, even, you know, okay, Solomon the Great had a bit of a reach, right? But even then, look at the map. It's not much, eh? You know, this was a small nation always, deliberately so, I think, who had to rely, and when they succeeded, they relied on God. You know, their victories came from God. Everything came from God. So they could, you know, in their good days, in the days of real worship, you know, temple worship, they would sing this song and they would really mean it. Not easy for us to engage in that so much, but we could all engage in this, right? God cares for us. Okay, the eyes of the Lord. So the eyes of the Lord is the most common phrase that you find in the Bible for the eyes of the Lord, is that the kings, and the king, he did that which was right in the sight of the, in the eyes of the Lord, or he did that which was evil. And as you know, most of the, all the kings of Israel did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And then it was, you know, 50-50 in Judah. But there's this aspect that we see in the psalm that God is looking down, and it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he chose for his inheritance. Now, that blessed is the nation has been misconstrued by many, many nations. In fact, if you go to the American Civil War, both the North and the South thought that they were the blessed nation, basically, which was obviously not going to work, right? And so if you actually watch some of the great films on the Civil War, you see, you know, Stonewall Jackson and these deeply religious men on both sides, generals, you know, praying and, you know, sort of, you know, asking God to bless their war and their battles. But the people he chose for his inheritance, blessed is the nation. You know, that's God's chosen people. And that's us today, right? That's his church. And we are so blessed. God's eyes are on those that fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death and keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our hearts rejoice and we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in him. We have a sure and steadfast hope. So you've heard this before. We don't hope in vain. We don't. I hope that, you know, tomorrow will be a good day. We have a hope in God. We know his eyes are on us. We know we are blessed. We know we are his inheritance. We know that he will help us. We know that he will. He cares for us. His compassions don't fail. Jesus says, cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. We know all these things, right? Okay. Reasons to worship. Now you see, when, and with this I'll close. When the, sorry, you didn't hear this first bit. I was talking about Liverpool playing. Didn't Peter support Liverpool? I remember John Barnes and Ian Rush all up in his attic room up there. Still supporting them. So if he'd have been here, I'd have got. So when they won that 4-3 game back against Barcelona, there was this, you know, huge singing going around the stadium. But for the Liverpoolians, you know, there's all that passion of, you know, that song, obviously the meaning of that song, you know, going back to Hillsborough and, you know, the tragedy of that. And just so much history and experience and seeing their team win was so emotional for them. And it's like that really with worship. I've given you some theory, God the creator, God sovereign, God is our help. But if we haven't experienced that, worship becomes a lot harder, right? You know, it's much more easy to worship when we've been in those difficult situations, when God has come to our rescue. And God has been our help when he has proved that his word is true, despite the whole world around us saying, you know, go in this direction or do something. And we've said, no, God's told me to do this, when we've been obedient to him. And, you know, for the children of Israel, they worship from experience, from a life and a nation of history of scars and great tragedies and great sort of disobedience in some senses and great deliverance. And our worship, we've got those reasons to worship and many, many others. But we only really worship in the sense of verse 1, 2 and 3, joyfully and with all our desires and with all our heart and with righteousness, if we've experienced those things personally, that we've really, truly experienced the unfailing love of God in our lives. And the challenge for us as Christians is to take that sort of stuff on the paper and make it resonate through the Holy Spirit in our hearts, so that when we worship, even, you know, just our sort of little gathering tonight, we're doing it, you know, with joy, with volume. Not, we don't need to shout, you know, but if you want to shout. But we do it just with hearts that are open to God and saying, God, thank you for your word that it's true. Thank you for your care. Thank you that we are blessed. Thank you that you're in control. Thank you that you created just the beautiful creation that we see around us. We want to worship you. We want to come before you and open our hearts and lives and sing. And it needs to be something that is personal. And that only comes, of course, through putting our trust in Jesus and him being the Lord of our life. And us following him and seeking after him and seeking to live and follow Jesus. That's when it all comes to a reality for us. And with that, I'll close and we'll sing our final hymn, which is 988. Thank you, Father, for your unfailing love. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that you love justice. Thank you for your creation, the beauty of it, the wonder of it. Father, thank you that you're sovereign, that you're in control of everything. Thank you, Father, that you care for us, that you love us. Bless us as we go through this week, as we worship throughout the week, Father. We pray that we would do it with joy in our hearts for all the blessings that you've poured out on us. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.